Well, if you would, this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and down in verse 6. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's table this morning, I just felt led to remind us of the greatest sacrifice ever made, the sacrifice of our Lord for our sins, the substitutionary death of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ. There is no greater act of love, no greater act of kindness, no greater sacrifice ever made than the love and kindness and the sacrifice of God through Christ when He died for our sins. And that's what we're remembering this morning as we come to this table. We do this in remembrance of Him. Our Lord commanded us, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And that's what we see right here in this passage of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 6, we'll read through verse 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, again, as we open Your Word, we just acknowledge our need for You. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would help us today. Enable me. You know my utter weakness, God. I am in need of Your grace, Your power, to make this truth manifest and known, God, as I ought. So enable me. May Your strength be manifest in my weakness, God, and enable us, God. We need You. We need ears to hear and eyes to see and, God, a heart that can understand and our heart and will that it would be moved by the power of Your Spirit to see Christ, to see the cross, to see the price paid for our redemption, to take it in, God, to have a sense of understanding. That it would move us as it ought. That it would well up in us, God, a love and a zeal for You that cannot be contained. And so, God, help us to see the cross of Christ as we ought. And I pray especially, Father, for those who may be here who do not truly know You as Savior and Lord, that, God, You would help them to see and understand what Christ has done for them on the cross, His substitutionary death, and bring them to true saving faith. And so, God, You know us. You know what needs to be accomplished in our hearts here today. May You do that, Lord. Your will be done in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The substitutionary death of Christ. Christ died for us in our place for our sins on our behalf. Three truths that we see in this passage. First of all, we see man's need of salvation. Man's need of salvation. Mankind is in need of salvation, each one of us. Every person on the face of the earth, no matter how good or no matter how bad, no matter how moral someone is or immoral they may be, it doesn't matter where they live or who they are, how rich they are, how poor they are. Doesn't matter what nationality, what race, what language they speak. Every person on the face of the earth is in need of salvation. And in verses 6 through 10, there's a diagnosis upon our wretched condition before the God of this universe. It's a diagnosis that reveals our desperate need for salvation. And just notice some of these things, these conditions of us, mankind. First of all, we are powerless. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, And so man, apart from Christ, is without strength. That's where we are. That is our condition before God. Absolutely powerless. Now, man likes to portray himself as powerful. Man has pride dwelling in his heart, and he likes to stand up and proclaim his own goodness and his own strength. Man likes to think and believe that he is strong, that he can take care of himself, that he can take care of his own needs. He can do whatever he feels like doing. And man will say things like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. I've built this company. I've got this job, and I have worked hard, and I have built my wealth, and I have prospered by my own might and my own strength and my own intellect and my own ability. Look at what I have done. Look at all that I have accomplished. But the reality is, all of mankind is absolutely powerless. Powerless. We are powerless physically. What are you doing right now to cause your heart to beat? What are you doing? You doing anything to cause that heart to beat in your chest? No. Our heart is beating because of God's grace. Our lungs are breathing because of God's grace. We have life because of God's grace, God's power, God's strength. We do not live one day apart from the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. We are at God's mercy on a daily basis, every single day of our life. And God is the one who gives us ability. God's the one who gives us opportunity. God is the one who gives us health. God is the one who's giving us strength. God gives us even a mind that has sanity, that we can get up each day and we can literally reason and think rightly. That is by the power of God. Nobody is a self-made man. Nobody's pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Without God, we can do nothing. And apart from God, we are totally without strength. Totally. Utterly dependent upon God. And so we're powerless physically. And beyond that, man is powerless spiritually. There's nothing we can do to overpower our sin and our condemnation before God. Absolutely nothing. We're powerless to free ourselves from sin and the hold that it has upon us. We're powerless to free ourselves from our sin and the grip that it has upon us. We're powerless to free ourselves from sin and the condemnation that it has upon us. We are at the mercy and the grace of God. Sin comes at a price. Sin comes at a wage. Sin has consequences. And we are powerless to please God. Powerless to free ourselves from sin. Powerless to try to live right and honor God and do what would please Him. Powerless to live righteously as we ought to live. And we're powerless to even free ourselves from that sin and that condemnation. Mankind is bound in sin. He's bound in his depravity. He is chained there. He is dead there. He is without hope there apart from Jesus Christ. Absolutely powerless spiritually. That's where each of us are before God. Powerless. Also, we see here that man is ungodly. The second part of verse 6, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. It means in our sinful, fallen condition, we are the exact opposite of God. God is godly. We ungodly. God is holy, we are unholy. God is pure, we are utterly impure. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. We are the exact opposite of God. Man at his best, apart from God, is utterly ungodly. And being ungodly doesn't necessarily mean that a person is just out there wallowing in the depths of utter sin and unrighteousness and wickedness. That's not necessarily what it means. A person can be seemingly good as a man thinks of good, as we often think of good. So-and-so's a good person. Boy, that person's got a good heart. Man can be seemingly good in the eyes of humanity and others, as seemingly moral and upright, upstanding citizen, have a good heart and concern for others, and yet still be absolutely ungodly, and they are apart from Christ. It doesn't matter how good a person is or how moral a person is or how tender-hearted they might be if they are without Christ. apart from a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, or if they are without the Lord Jesus and true saving faith in Him, His blood upon them, then they are absolutely ungodly, the exact opposite of God Himself. All have sinned. All have turned aside. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every person apart from Jesus, ungodly, ungodly. Thirdly, we are sinners. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man is a sinner, and the word sin in the Bible literally is to miss the mark. We've talked about it before. It is the picture of an archer drawing back his bow and taking aim at the bullseye, and he just utterly misses the entire target. That's the picture of humanity, aiming for God, aiming for morality, aiming to be righteous before God, and utterly misses the bullseye, misses the entire target. Man fails miserably before God. And even if we determined right now, just determined in our heart, resolved in our heart, right now, I'm going to begin living for God. I'm done with sin. I'm going to start living as God has called me to live. I'm going to do everything that God has called me to do. We would absolutely fail miserably within seconds. Within seconds. Man apart from Christ, no matter how hard he may try, no matter how much he may sacrifice, has nothing but filthy rags to offer up to a holy God apart from Jesus Christ. Man at his best is a sinner. He has utterly missed the mark. And then lastly, we see here that man is an enemy. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Man apart from Jesus is an enemy of God. It is a word that literally means hostile toward God. We're hostile toward God. Man is in opposition to God, literally set dead against God. It is the exact same word used for the devil himself. It's the word adversary. Mankind, apart from Jesus, is an enemy of God. He's an adversary of God. As a matter of fact, he's gone on over to the devil's camp and he has set up his tent there with the devil. He is on the devil's side. That's man apart from Jesus. He's in the devil's camp. It doesn't matter how much a person says they love God or how much they may even try to do in this life for God. If that person is without Christ, they are hostile toward God, an enemy of God. They have pitched their tent with the devil. They are on the devil's side, an enemy of God Himself. Man apart from Christ, an enemy. Man apart from Jesus is in an utterly hopeless situation. Utterly hopeless. That is our condition before God. I mean, we're not just a little bit hopeless. We're not just a one step away from God. We are absolutely condemned as far from God as we could possibly be and in an utterly hopeless situation. That is mankind's situation. Now, if you go out on the street today and you ask people if they believe that they're in that situation, they would say, oh, no, no. Are you a good person? Well, yes. Yes, I'm a good person. Not perfect, but yeah, I'm a good person because man measures himself against a lower standard. Man measures himself against, you know, they look out there in the world and all the atrocities and evil and horrible things in the world, and they measure themselves by that and say, well, examine themselves. I'm a pretty good person in light of all the evil that's out there. But that's not how God measures us, is it? God has a different standard. God doesn't look at all the evil and then measure us against that. God looks at holy perfection. Holy, sinless perfection. His standard of righteousness, His truth. And He measures us against that. And each of us are utterly powerless. Hostile toward God. Enemies of God in the devil's camp. Utterly missing the mark. That is our situation. Man is in desperate need of salvation. Has that truth been driven down into your heart? You see, we say that here today, and it just kind of bounces off. Because we've forgotten what it means to be lost, us who are saved. And even when we're lost, apart from Christ, we have no idea what it means to be lost and be in that situation. But has that reality ever in your life been driven down? Because that's what God does when He brings someone to true salvation. He brings them to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a horrible process in one sense. Do you realize that? You die. God brings you to the end of yourself. God brings you to understand yourself before a holy God. God drives into you your utter sense of depravity, your lostness, your condemnation before God. God drives into you how far you are from God, how wicked you are, what you deserve. God leaves you there in your sin, wallowing in sin, destitute, and hungering for God. That's what God does when He saves you. Have you ever been brought to that point? Where this is more than just words on a page, it's more than just words in your mind, but God's Spirit has driven it in and you see yourself undone and unholy and unworthy of God and in desperate need of salvation. That's what God is doing when He saves a soul. The Holy Spirit of God has come to convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of the depths of our sin. And how vile we are and how far gone and under the power of sin that we are. And righteousness, we have not a shred of it. And any bit of it we would offer up is filthy in God's sight. And judgment. He drives into the heart the reality that we are heading for hell. We are in utter need of salvation. There's a second thing that we see. And that is God's provision of salvation. And oh, the goodness of God. Oh, the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God that has reached down to us. There we are in that situation, completely undone, an enemy of God, wallowing in the depths of sin and ungodliness, worthy of nothing but hell. And the mercy and the grace and the love of God reaches down to us there through His Son, through Jesus Christ, and He makes the way for us to be saved. God has provided salvation. Verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." This is such holy truth. Holy truth. How limitless, how abounding is the love of God for us. When we were still without strength, utterly hopeless. Sinners before God, condemned there in that sin, enemies of God, in the devil's of camp, heading to hell, absolutely hopeless, in that condition, absolutely powerless to do anything about it, when we were still without strength, in due time, meaning at exactly the right time, at exactly the time decreed by God from before the foundation of the world, and then God creates the world and God creates humanity, and time and space begin, and then at a specific time in humanity, in the history of the world, at that exact time, Christ died. No one took His life from Him. Pilate did not take His life from Him. The Roman soldiers did not take His life from Him. That angry mob did not take His life from Him. John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself." He laid down His life of His own free will. He did so at the time ordained by God from before the foundation of the world. God had planned it all. In due time, Christ died. He suffered more than we could ever begin to fathom. Isaiah 52 verse 14 tells us He was beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred more than any man. Unrecognizable. His blood flowed. As He was beaten with a cat of nine tails and strapped to a stump was the custom in that day, and a whip with nine ends that come out of the end of it with pieces of bone and metal tied to it so it could rip into the flesh. He was flogged. His body shredded. They mocked Him and paraded Him. led him out to Golgotha, Calvary, and threw him down there on the cross and nailed nails through his hands and feet. Put him up there between holy God and sinful man, one mediator. And there he is, beaten beyond recognition, his body shredded, blood flowing from all of his wounds. Jesus died. He was crucified. He died a vicious death. It was a humiliating death. He died the death of the cross. And why did he die? For the ungodly. For the ungodly. That word for, on behalf of, instead of, for the sake of. Jesus took the place of someone else. He died on behalf of someone else. He died for the sake of someone else. It is speaking of the substitutionary death of Christ. He died for us, the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. He died for those, think about it, who are the exact opposite of God. Those who are the enemies of God. Those who are absolutely ungodly. And every now and then, you find someone, though it's rare, because we're living in this day where everyone proclaims their own goodness, but every now and then you find someone who's so broken in their sin and they have such a sense of their own ungodliness and their wickedness, they don't see themselves as someone who could be saved. They look at their life and they're just saying, oh, no, there's no hope for me. I know what I've done. I know how wicked I've lived. And they think they've sinned to such an extent that they cannot be saved. But this tells us that's exactly who Jesus died for. He died not for the godly, the ungodly. He died for those who are the exact opposite of God. He died for us. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to call sinners. He came for sinners. That's who he died for. Jesus came for the vile. He came for those who are unworthy. He comes to us when we are in a mess of sin. He comes to us when we are enemies of God, when we are unworthy, when we're bound in sin and headed for hell and hopeless and unable to do anything about it. Jesus comes down to us and he reaches down there in the muck and the mire and he calls to us to come to him, turn to him and be saved. That's who he died for. Died for us. And we can't clean ourselves up first. So many people think as well, there's a few of them, again, it may be the few, the minority, but there's some who think, well, you know, I know I need God, but I've got to get some things taken care of first. You're not going to take care of nothing without him. Well, I got to change a few things up first. No, you can't change nothing without him. God comes to you right where you are. He comes to you into the mess of your sin, into utter depravity, into your wickedness, into that chains of sin and that being bound there and hopeless and incapable of ever making yourself right with God. And he comes right into the mess of that sin and he calls you to simply look to him. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. To acknowledge that you're a sinner, undone, condemned before God, and to simply turn to Jesus Christ and look to him as your only hope of salvation, your only hope of forgiveness, your only hope of cleansing, your only hope of reconciliation with God. Christ died for the ungodly. How great is the love of God? Just as we've sung, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Give me just a moment. verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. There are very few people someone would die for. And sometimes, you know, we rush to that and we think, oh, I know I'd die for my wife. I know I'd die for my children. And I believe most of us would die for our spouse, die for our children, our grandchildren, probably without hesitation. I can't help when I think about this. Think about those war stories that you hear of great courage, where someone just in the heat of battle laid down his life for his fellow soldiers, his brothers, just put himself in harm's way, died so his brothers, his fellow soldiers could live. But what this is telling us is that Jesus laid down His life for His enemies. You know, no one dies for an enemy. No one jumps in harm's way for their enemy. But Jesus laid down His life for His enemies. God demonstrates His own love toward us, meaning God has proven it. God has proven His love for us. God has put it on full display in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What love! This is beyond words to even begin to describe. It is beyond our mind's ability to even comprehend the love of God for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has made salvation available to us, unworthy, completely worthy of eternal hell, and yet Jesus intervenes and He dies in our place. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The cross of Jesus was a judicial act of God. That's what the cross is. It's a judicial act of God. Court was in session. God is enthroned as the eternal judge, the highest that there is. God Almighty sitting on the throne. And each of us are brought there into the courtroom as Jesus is on the cross. And we stand there before God. And then God examines our life. And He examines our mind and our thoughts. And every hidden thing is clearly revealed. There is nothing hidden in God's sight. And God examines us. And everything is clearly revealed. And the gavel comes down. And it is guilty. We are guilty. That is the penalty, or the sentence. And the penalty is eternal hell. The eternal wrath of God that never ends. Separated from God in hell. The fires of hell, as the Bible describes it, where the worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. God's wrath there abiding forever and ever and ever. That is the sentence. And into that courtroom comes Jesus. And He says, put their sin upon Me. Put their crimes against You, God. Put them upon Me. And all the penalty, all the sentence, all the hell that they deserve, oh God, unleash it upon Me. That's what happened at the cross. We stand before God condemned, worthy of hell, and Jesus comes in and says, I will take their sentence. I will take their crimes. I will take their shame. I will take their guilt. I will take the wrath they deserve. And God unleashes that upon His own Son. Therefore, God can be fully just and righteous and declare all sinners who are in Christ justified. No longer condemned, because the price has been paid in full. It's as if someone committed murder, and we all have. We don't think we have, but Jesus said, if you've ever been angry, you've already committed murder in your heart. Guilty. You see how we just kind of justify our sin and make light of it? We're in the sight of God, we're utterly condemned. Held to a different standard. We come to Him all broken in sin and condemned in that sin. And Jesus there on the cross pays the price for that sin in full. As though we had been, you know, down at the courthouse and committed murder and we're going to jail for life. Maybe the death sentence is on us. You know, they got rid of the death sentence most places. People struggle with that. They think that's wrong. Well, God commanded it. Death for death. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's not about, you know, vengeance. That's about if somebody does something, that punishment is to fit that crime. And then that's a great deterrent to crime. If people died when they killed someone else, they got killed, there'd be a lot less killing going on. We go down there and the crime's laid out and there we are guilty and we're going away for life. What if someone came in there and said, no, I'll go to prison for life and then go free. Put their crime on me and literally before the judge could take that crime upon themselves, off of that individual, upon them, and then endure that penalty. That's what Jesus did. We deserve eternal hell, but our crimes was transferred to Jesus and that punishment unleashed upon Him so that we could be free. So we could be cleansed. So we could be made right with God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the way. He is that way of salvation that God has provided. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only one who ever stood before you and God and took all of your sin and all your crimes and endured the full wrath of God for you. There is one and only one who has done that, and that is Jesus Christ. Think about it. There we are, utterly condemned, worthy of eternal hell, and Jesus comes in and He takes that sin and all of our punishment in our place. God has made the way of salvation, and it is through His Son, and only through His Son. But we must receive it. It's not enough just to know about that. It's not enough even to believe intellectually that all that's happened and just believe it in our mind. We have to act upon that. God calls us to look to Him. God calls us to repent and put our faith in Him. We must receive this. Jesus calls us to enter the narrow gate. It demands action on the part of the sinner, the one condemned. He must turn to Christ. He must look to God and be saved. He must enter the narrow gate. He must repent. He must turn from his sin and flee from the wrath to come. He must run to Jesus Christ. He must look to the cross. He must put his faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He must call upon the Lord that he might be saved. We have to receive Christ. And we do that through repentance and faith. We come to God as we are. We have to come as we are. You cannot make yourself right with God. You can't clean yourself up before God. You can't get any sin off of your plate and then come to God. You just have to come to God broken and condemned and unworthy with nothing to offer but to say, oh God, save me. Oh God, save me. To put your faith in Christ, the one who took your sin and your judgment, to call on Him to save you, to turn to Him to save you. And God reaches down there and God saves you. And He cleanses you of all that sin and filth and unrighteousness. And He places you in His Son and He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is salvation. God has provided the way of salvation. But we have to receive it. Have you truly received it? Have you truly? You know what this Bible tells us? You read this Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it will tell you very clearly again and again and again that most people who believe they're saved are lost. I'm not being mean. I'm being truthful. I'm being faithful to that word. I'm being faithful to God. So we need to examine ourselves. We know the Bible says again and again, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and be ushered right into hell. He's not talking about those that don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. He's talking about those who acknowledge Him emphatically as Lord. Lord, Lord, determined that Jesus is their Lord. Right into hell.
And so we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. Listen, if there's one thing you want to be assured about, not just before you leave this life, but I mean right here, right now, it is that you are truly in Christ. You don't know if you have your next breath. You don't know if you have your next heartbeat. That's based fully on the mercy and the grace of God. And so we must be saved. Have you truly been saved? Have you truly turned from sin to Christ? Have you truly put your faith in Him? And having turned to Christ, has He changed you on the inside? Are you a new creation? Do you have a new nature? Do you have a new desire? Are you not who you used to be? Yes, not perfect. Yes, still battling and struggling with sin, but going after God and a new creation and striving after God and wanting to live for God and growing in that desire and that zeal for Him. Is that real in your life? Is it real in your life? Don't be among that crowd that sought to enter but were not able because the door was shut. We can know that we're saved. We don't deserve it, utter sinners, but God has provided it. It is through Jesus Christ, and all who repent and put their faith in Him will have everlasting life. If that's true of you, He has changed you. And you could try to go back and live as you once did, but you just would not be able to get away with it anymore. He will not let you. You're no longer who you used to be. You're His. You're His. Oh, glory be His name. So the need, the provision, lastly, the result. What happens when you turn from sin to Jesus? When you put your faith in Him as your Savior, your Lord. Number one, you're justified. Verse 9, much more, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Having been justified. That word justified is a legal term. Told you the cross of Christ was a judicial act. God was on the throne. We were being judged. Christ enters in, takes our place, takes our punishment, pays the price in full. This term justified is a legal term, literally mean to be acquitted. To be exonerated, no longer condemned. That's what happens the moment we put our faith in Jesus. There we are, the moment before, we're condemned, we're unworthy, we're heading for hell, worthy of every bit of God's condemnation. The moment we turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're exonerated, we are justified, we are declared innocent, we are no longer condemned in His sight. At that very moment, there is no longer condemnation on your head. Listen, apart from Christ, the wrath of God is on you. Apart from Christ, His wrath is abiding. It is about to be poured out upon you. But in Christ, it has been removed, and you have been exonerated, and you are forgiven forevermore. No condemnation. How can God do that? By His blood. By His blood. Do you see it there? Justified by His blood, because Jesus took our place, because Jesus took our crimes, because Jesus took the punishment for us. And if we be in Christ, then we are no longer condemned. God treated Jesus as if He were us on that cross, so that He could treat us as though we lived the life of Christ. And the point being made here is, if that's so, then much more we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If you've been justified, no doubt about it, you're not going to face any wrath. The wrath of God that's coming upon the world, and it is. Where's this world heading for? The wrath of Almighty God. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath. Apart from Christ, that is our nature, children of wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 tells us that as Jesus comes back, He's coming back with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. He's coming back to take vengeance on those who have rejected Him. That's what we deserve. But oh, to be in Christ, no longer wrath, declared innocent in the sight of God. That's shouting ground, isn't it? As Bill says, that's shouting ground, church. No more condemnation. Not only that, but notice reconciled. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciliation is the picture of, you know, a relationship that has been severed. It happens. Sadly, divorce is a horrible thing, and that's what it does. It takes those two individuals joined together by God and it severs them. Happens between friends, family members. Sometimes there's a relationship there and something happens and it just severs the relationship. That's where we are before God, utterly severed. How severed? Completely powerless, undone, can do nothing about it, can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, can't cleanse ourselves, can't reconcile us to God by any means in and of ourselves. So what we couldn't do, God did through His Son. Reconciled us. He brought us back together with God. We who were enemies of God and in the devil's camp, now reconciled to God and made His own children. And how does He do this? Notice, by His life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up. Because He lives, we too shall live also. You know, there's times and seasons in our life when death comes in and shakes us. Other than that, we just kind of throw it off. But there are certain times death just comes in and it grabs hold of us and it shakes us. You ever lost somebody you love? And death is such a vicious enemy. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. We don't like to think about that. And death is just such a vicious, vile enemy. But the message of the cross is that Jesus has defeated death. It is. I was just waiting for a minute for it to sink in. He's defeated death. I mean, death is coming for us. Death has a hold of us. Death won't only take our life physically, but take us right into eternal hell. But Jesus has defeated death. On the third day, He rose up. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He has life everlasting. And all who put their faith in Him, they will never die. You will walk right into the presence of God Almighty. And even on that day He comes, your body will come up out of the grave and be made new. And you will live with Him for all eternity. This is salvation. This is the God that we serve. This is our Savior. This is what He has wrought for us. Thirdly, joy. Verse 11. But not only that, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Joy. We rejoice in God. You know why we're not rejoicing oftentimes? I'm talking to me. Because our eyes are on the wrong place. Got our focus where it ought not to be. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to be broken over sin. There's a time to be broken over those who are lost. You know that word oracle in the Bible? You see it all through the Old Testament. God gave me an oracle is literally the word burden. I wonder why the preacher's up here sometimes and he's just burdened, because that's what preaching is. It's a burden that God lays upon the preacher till he gets the truth out, till he's living that in his life, till the people are living that in their life. It's the oracle, it's the burden of the Lord. But oh, to have joy. We also rejoice in God. There is reason to rejoice. There is reason to shout when you realize what you truly deserve. When you realize where you're heading apart from Christ, but then you think about Jesus and the price paid for our redemption and everything that you have in Christ and everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of God and a calling on your life to live for Him, to honor Him, to live for the eternal things, to know that one day because of Christ you will stand before Him, be presented faultless before His throne and enter into heaven and spend all eternity with God, all because of Christ. Beloved, that brings up a joy in our heart. That gives us reason to rejoice. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing in life, the Bible says the troubles of this life, the afflictions of this life, all the sorrows of this life, not worthy to even be compared with the joy that will be ours. Heaven is just around the corner. Death has been defeated. There is life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And listen, that's what's eternal. This is just a vapor. Your life but a vapor. The here and now just a vapor. What's coming is forever and ever and ever and ever. It is eternal and it will be right and God will make all things new. All because of Jesus. The substitutionary death of Christ. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for sinners that we might have life everlasting. That's what this table is about this morning. You know, we've been commanded to do this, to remember His death till He comes. Do this in remembrance of me. The Bible also tells us it's a proclamation of that death. And what this does, church, is it holds our feet to the fire. We're not to partake of this lightly, right? We don't just kind of waltz in here and, oh, no big deal, just going to partake of this. We do this with a fear and a trembling in our heart, remembering the price paid. What Jesus suffered for us, His blood shed, His body broken and pierced and lacerated. We remember that. And then we proclaim that as we partake it. We're not being saved in taking this. We're simply proclaiming that we have partaken of His blood and His body for our sins, His sacrifice, that we have been saved. That's the proclamation that we have received Him truly as Savior and Lord. And it causes us then to examine ourselves. So needed. That should be daily. But it holds our feet to the fire and causes us to look in and, boy, am I right with God? And have I let sin enter in? And if we have, we need to confess that and get right with God and set our focus on Him and ready ourselves to partake of this, remembering what Christ has done for us. And so we need to come and ask God to search us this morning and do some examination this morning before we partake of this. And then, you know, those of you who maybe have not truly received Christ as Savior and Lord, I would just urge you to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see the love of God for you. If you've ever wondered, does God really love me? Then look at the cross of Jesus. The Bible says here that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know that God loves you, look at Jesus there on that cross, bearing your sin, bearing your shame, all your crimes against God, all your shame, all your guilt that should rest fully on your head, all the hell that you deserve to face for eternity now transferred to Jesus and Him paying the price in full for you. Oh, God loves you. And He has made the way for you. But you must repent and put your faith in Him. And if that's what you need to do, then come to Him today. Don't wait. What's keeping you? What's keeping you from just being done with sin and running to Christ right as you are and just saying, oh God, I need You to save me. I know I can't make myself right. I know I can't clean myself up first. I come to You as I am and turning my heart to You. Oh God, save me. I put my faith in Christ. What would keep you from that? Don't let anything keep you from coming to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you've just kind of drifted in your life and you've got sin in your life and your zeal's just not there and your hunger for God's not there. You know the best thing to do when you're dry spiritually is just set yourself to praying and seeking God and being honest with God and saying, God, my heart's not right. God, I've drifted. God, I want to get back where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be, but God, I want to be. And I'm dry and I'm calloused. And God, I need You. And just start confessing that to God and pleading with God. And God will meet you there. He will meet you there. God is quick to forgive. He's faithful to forgive. He's just to forgive. Maybe you just want to come this morning and just thank God for your salvation and all that He has done for you and ready your heart for this time. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. As we ask the Lord to help us in a time of invitation, and then following that invitation, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for this time to be together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it reveals to us the cross of Christ and His death for our sins. And God, I just pray that it has come in fresh and new, and you've just kind of rekindled our heart. And reawakened us, God, to the price paid for our redemption. It's so easy to become callous with such holy, precious things. So forgive us, Lord, forgive me. And just ready us, Father, for this special time of proclaiming the Lord's death and remembering His sacrifice for us, God. Help us today. I pray that you would just move the heart of those who are lost, that they would be overwhelmed by your Spirit's conviction and just be drawn to Christ to come and put their faith in Him as Savior and Lord. Save those who need to be saved. God, your will be done here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.